train ourselves not go to too great extremes now, such as that education is always dangerous or something.
Amen.
Like that.
Well, that's very true. But unfortunately, many of our brethren today think that education is only accreditation. They have forgotten, some of them, that true education is the acquisition of truth involving varied facts. To many people today, that is not education. In fact, many of our brethren today are worshiping at the shrine of the doctorate. And that's the reason why that in some areas, theme papers will be accepted only when the documentation is denominational in nature. Now that I am against. All right. Anything by anybody else? Yes. The service, and somebody makes the statement for him, which I think would be entirely acceptable. All right? Well, I would never discourage anybody from doing anything that does not involve wrongdoing when it obviously is a desire on their part to do right. But I would tell them that it was not necessary because in the first place, when the brethren, as was pointed out a while ago, when prayers are offered, it's offered for the weak and for the discouraged and for the poor and so on, which embraces all of that. I'm afraid that we've created a sort of a confessional in which people feel that they cannot enjoy forgiveness unless they make some sort of a formal acknowledgement. That smacks a little bit of the confessional. And I'm not so sure, but what there is similarity there. Now, I understand I'm not likening the responses that are made meetings. When a man makes an appeal to somebody, there may be somebody back there that he's trying his best to get to come forward, and ought to. And the preacher exhausts his resources. All of us have done that in our appeal to this man, publicly, of course. And when we give the invitation, instead of him coming forward, a half a dozen others that were touched by the appeal come. Well, we certainly wouldn't discourage them. But we're not discussing this afternoon whether or not such is wrong. I don't think it's wrong. I'm just pointing out that it's not necessary to their salvation. That's the point we're making.
It was in Acts 8:24, Simon asked Peter to pray for him.
Yes.
And it's right to ask one person to pray for us. Would it be wrong to ask two or our whole congregation?
It would be right to ask the entire congregation, of course. In fact, Yes, that's he wouldn't have to wait until the Lord's Day in order to make his complaint. All right, Brother Nichols, come right on.
First of all, I would like to refer to an example. We had Brother Bradfield with us. Last Lord's Day was a week ago. And 37 people responded to the invitation that day. There came one young lady forward to be baptized at the morning service, a 16-year-old young lady of a denominational family. And she was baptized that morning. Then in the afternoon, when he spoke, especially for the benefit of young people, but any others who might be interested, a number of others came forward, making 10, I believe, in the afternoon to be baptized, and the others to be, they just came asking for prayer or confessing their sins. And then at the night service, after Brother Bradfield left, two other young people came, I'm sure, because of the inspiration of the example they had seen, and they had had further time to consider the matter and think it over. And I baptized them that night, making 13 baptized, and I believe 24 had come confessing their wrongs. Now, out of those who came to confess their sins, I personally know them, know that nearly every one of them should have come. And one of them had not been taking the Lord's Supper in some 3 or 4 months now. One of our above middle-aged men. And I know many others who came, should have come, and we've been trying to get them to repent and to repent of their lukewarmness. Some of them just guilty of downright no-countness, if you please, in the church. And Paul said when they were lukewarm there, rather John, in Revelation 3:14, that God would spew them out, and I know a person that's about to be spewed out ought to repent, and he ought to make a confession of it, and if other people know that he's in that condition, he ought to do something about it. And he ought to let them know that he has done something about it if he makes a decision to turn from his lukewarmness. And in verse 19 he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And when members of the church repent of publicly known lukewarmness and indifference and no countness in the church, if you please, why, they ought to let the church know that they've done that. Now, this past Sunday night, one young man who was in that group who confessed his sins just said he had not been living as he should. That's what he wrote on the card that we gave him. I've not been living as I should as a member of the church. And I want to live right. I want the prayers of the church. Now, this past Sunday night, that young man told me privately that he had decided to preach the gospel. And so, out of Brother Bradfield's work, there came a great revival in the church, because it revives the church for people to obey the gospel and actually to see people under the power of God's word. That puts other people to thinking about it and gets them to consider the importance of it. When everybody's being vaccinated for something or having their lungs tested to see if they have TB, it helps me to think about it and go be examined also, whether I'm sick or well. But that's not wrong. Any good influence that'll help people to do right is not a bad influence, and it's not to be disdained. And there are people who would preach the gospel in the church of the Lord if they had fully cut loose from the world and from lukewarmness, and really and truly, privately, to God and to the church, if need be, dedicate themselves to God in the sense that we mean that, to use that word. Paul, I think, meant it when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And they had already obeyed the gospel. This is to the Roman brethren. They had done been baptized into Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Offer yourself fully and completely to God. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, and the secret of the success of these Macedonian churches who gave out of deep poverty, he said, first, they gave themselves to God. Now, that had no reference back to their conversion, but it's something they did as members of the church. First, they gave themselves to God and to us by the will of God. And when people cease to belong wholly and altogether to God, they need to come back and present themselves unto God. And if it's publicly known that they have not been wholly and completely dedicated, consecrated, presented to God, or whatever you want to call it, then they ought to make it known that they mean to be thus consecrated in the future.
Thank you, Brother Nichols. Brother Nichols is good to have on the forum. He always has something good to say when we need help along that line. I'm certainly not toward him like the little boy was about his mother. When he went to his father about some matter and wanted some information, his dad is busy, and he said, "Go ask your mama." He said, "I don't want to know that much about it." We do want to know. We do want to know all that Brother Nichols has to say, because he always has something good to say. And I want to point out now very carefully that as he has described the activities there, that was a legitimate, in my opinion, type of confession. Ought to be, and I rejoice in the great ability of men like Brother Bradfield, Brother Paul Murphy back here, who is second to none in that respect, and many other brethren among us today who do have great ability in inducing people to want to do right. And that's really what it amounts to. And I would never discourage anybody. The point I was making was that the extent of publicity that ought to be attached to a confession. And I think we all would agree along that line. All right, sir.
Brother Woods, I'm constrained to say this. First, to subscribe to not confessing private thinking. There is a school of thought today that a person is just as guilty for thinking a thing as saying it. We had in our area a case where public confession was not made from a person who was an inslider. Now the person went off and subscribed and practiced with a denomination, a Baptist church, went from the Church of Christ in a capacity of leadership, and then came back and from the back seat finally moved up and assumed the oversight of the congregation. And this went on for several years. Preaching evidently fell on deaf ears until finally he was persuaded. And when he made his confession, it sounded so feeble that my judgment is that there was insincerity in his confession. He said, "One brother told me I ought to do this." And so there's insliding or a front sliding, and we shouldn't encourage all confessions, but certainly those that need to be ought to be.
Yes, with that we would all agree. Now we have only two or three more minutes that I'm going to take quickly here to run through several of these. Where is the verse or verses that teach us that Christ lived on earth 3.5 years? Well, it'd be more nearly 33.5 years is the more accurate deal, not 3.5. As a matter of fact, we learn it from the chronology of the events that are there recorded. Is it right to use Isaiah 28:9 to condemn the doctrine of infant baptism? Is this the proper use of this passage? Not directly. If I were going to condemn infant baptism, I'd go to the New Testament to do it. I was baptized some 25 years ago, been active member since I was truly converted, and understood clearly baptism was a command, but I don't know whether it was for remission of sins or not at that time. Is my baptism valid? I believe that it is. He understood it was a command, a duty of his to perform. All of us have learned things with reference to our duty, and we will as long as we live. I wouldn't worry one moment about it were I you. Brother Woods, in the light of 1 Corinthians 16:2, would it be right for a Christian to write a check once a month for his contribution, since that's the way he's paid? All right. Who wants to speak first on that? Now that's a question that's not easy to answer. There's not anything that I know of that would give us direct light on it. Personally, my personal feeling is, and yet I don't know exactly how I'd go about sustaining it. Just from the standpoint of expediency, it would be better to break it up into four Lord's Day contributions, or five when there are five Sundays. Otherwise, what about the fellow that's just paid once a year? Or what about the fellow that just inherits a lot of money? Can he then just give the proper portion of that, and then from then on never drop a dime in? He'd set a bad example before the congregation, wouldn't he? Here's a fellow, say, that's a millionaire, and when the basket's passed in front of him, he never contributes. He did it back yonder some time before. Well, that money would be worth just as much to the Lord, but I believe it'd be worth more to him if he would contribute Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Does the New Testament condemn social drinking, or do we have to condemn it on principles alone? I am convinced that it condemns it in both ways, that the Bible teaches that it's sinful. I believe it is sinful to drink a single drop of the stuff. And I deplore the fact that we are now seeing further liberality in that respect. And now, I know that some of them will make statements and then they crawfish on them. They come back and say they didn't say it. But then some brethren today are advocating the view that we ought not to condemn the man that drinks moderately. Now, that's wrong. All right. Well, you got 1 minute, Brother Harper.
I'll have to get right in this thing. I've got laryngitis. But on that drinking, I want you to think about this argument. They suggest that Christ, the apostles, and all the early Christians drank moderately. Now the suggestion is that in writing and teaching, and it's not just one man, this is a lot of them, that in doing that, we're suggesting that we exercise our freedom and liberty, Christian liberty, not because of a command, but because up here not to do it is better than doing it down here. And I want you to see what that did. That's put Christ, the apostles, the early Christians, down here on the low plane. And these fellows have found that by exercising our Christian liberty and not doing it, we're having a better example up here. You know what that does? That takes Christ off the cross. For it makes him guilty of living a lower life. And his example is not what it ought to be. And I just can't believe that. What they'll have to do is to equate their social, moderate drinking out here on the better way of Christian living. They have to equate the one the other. But they've got Christ down here. They found out a better way to live, and they're advocating, now you live up here because you have liberty not to drink, and this is a better example. And they put Christ down here. Now you think that over.
Thank you, Brother Harper, and those are very fine thoughts. Now tomorrow, if you want to discuss that in detail, we'll be glad to do so. Brother Woodson.